Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together this morning, to come before you and to be reminded of your goodness to us and to be reminded of the things that you have done for us. And Lord, we just ask for your blessing to be upon our time together this morning as we continue to look through your word and be reminded of these things. I just pray, Lord, that you would speak through me this morning. Help us to understand the challenge put before us and the encouragement given to us as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right before we are born, we're in relative comfort. We're in the warm confines of our mother's womb and the warm safety of our mother's womb. And we're born into this world with a cry. We're born, and the very first thing that we do is that we cry. To cry is human, as we see here from Jesus. And this is the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. There's none other verse like it. Now you might be thinking, what is Dale going to do with this shortest verse in the Bible? How are we going to get anything out of it? Hopefully you will get some great encouragement and great challenge from it. There's plenty to learn here about the spiritual discipline of lament. Now, in order to set up the message for next week, I'll also do a little bit more background about where we are in John. We're up to chapter 11, and we're going to look at the death and burial and resurrection of Lazarus next week. But Jesus this morning is at the funeral or the burial place of his good friend Lazarus. He was informed 4 days before this particular time that Lazarus was unwell, and Jesus remained where he was for 2 more days. And it was then another day's travel before he got to the place where Lazarus was. And so in the meantime, about a similar sort of time as Jesus was being informed that Lazarus was unwell, Lazarus actually died. And we see these words in verse 4 of chapter 11. But when Jesus heard it, the news about Lazarus being unwell, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So God's plan, Jesus' plan all along, all the way through, was that God would be glorified through the death and resurrection of Lazarus. You see the big arrow pointing towards Jesus' death and resurrection, don't you? But even in his still complete knowledge of the plans and events of what would happen, Jesus shows a great amount of emotion, and he weeps. He sympathizes with those around him that are mourning the loss of Lazarus, and he is brought to tears. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Now, this image we get is not of Jesus just sobbing uncontrollably and absolutely breaking down, but of tears rolling down his cheeks, for sure. Jesus weeps and is sad, but he demonstrates to us that he understands the entire range of human emotions, showing that he is fully God and fully man, but with the hope of eternity and the hope of the resurrection implanted within that as well. Now, if lament or sadness or showing emotion like this is good for Jesus to do in times of immense grief, and I believe it's a healthy practice for us as well. Not something that we should manufacture or put on show and tear our clothes and put on sack and ashes, but to have a healthy respect and a healthy practice of showing emotion. Reminding us of the spiritual needs of others around us and reminding us of our own spiritual needs. that we can have hope in God through the resurrection to eternity. So let's explore through John 11:35, the spiritual practice of lament. You might be thinking, what is lament? Because it's not really something that we're encouraged to do or that we really talk about often today. According to the Oxford Dictionary, lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. But a Christian definition is a prayer in pain that leads us to trust God. Lament involves prayer and pain, tears, anger, sometimes complaining or crying out. But ultimately, it does and should lead us to trusting God for the answer to our situation or our pain, but also the strength to endure it as well. Pastor Mark Vrogop, a pastor in the States, says, "Lament turns us toward God when sorrow tempts us to run from him." Another pastor, Dr. Glenn Packiam, from the States again, says that lament is a form of praise and worship of God, proof of the relationship we have with God, and it's a pathway for deeper intimacy with God, a prayer for God to act, and participation in the pain of others. Now, even though lament can sometimes involve a complaint towards God, it's different to grumbling. Where grumbling talks about God and a negative situation, lament brings this negative situation to God in hope that he will have the solution to it. Grumbling says that God should resolve the situation, whereas lament asks God humbly to resolve the situation, but still trusts God when the answer is no or just wait. Lament is something that is very common throughout Scripture, much more than we sometimes recognize in our comfortable Western civilization. One third of the Psalms fall into this category, while only 5%, this is why you had trouble finding a song this morning, 5% of our modern worship songs could be classified as lament songs. There's an entire book called Lamentations, which, funnily enough, is all about lament. And it shows us that lament is something that is common to all of us, or the going through of pain and suffering and difficult situations. Many of the prophets lamented over the situations of the people of Israel. Graham Cole from the Gospel Coalition says that lament gives us a language of address to God when life is perplexing, overwhelming, or desperate. Now, even though this is a common thing to all men and women, lament is not a place where we should stay. Lament is a simple season, and it's not somewhere where we should stay for a long time. There's no set time of a season of lament, but we cannot stay there. It should lead us towards trusting God more and, as I said, deeper intimacy with him. True lament is Christian and leads us to deeper intimacy with God and to trust him more. So, what are some of the situations that can cause us to lament, or some of the times where spiritual lament is necessary or helpful? Firstly, to lament our sin is a good place to start. Our sin, when it's not dealt with, causes separation from God and hurt for others. It's a good starting point when it comes to the practice of spiritual lament. Whether we're believers or not, our sin is something that we all struggle with at different points and in different degrees of our spiritual life. And lament, coupled together with repentance, is a great way of beginning to deal with it. Lament helps us have a correct view of our sins and the hurt and separation that it causes. I don't usually quote from Russian Orthodox writers, but St. Basil writes up a lament for sin, basically. And he starts off and he says, "Weep over your sin. It is a spiritual ailment. It is death to your immortal soul. It deserves ceaseless, unending weeping and crying. Let all tears flow for it, and sighing come forth without ceasing from the depths of your heart." It goes on and on about weeping and lamenting over our sin. Whatever the sin, lament is a positive place to begin to deal with and view our sin correctly. In light of Jesus' sacrifice that brings the freedom from sin and the consequences that are contained with it, lament helps us to recognize how dire our sin is and how bad it is. Lament for our sin helps us to consider the seriousness of our sin and the cost involved in dealing with it, both from our own cost, but also the cost of the Son of God as well. A subset of this is lamenting how our sin hurts others. Our lack of patience with our spouse, or our anger toward our children, or our lack of grace towards others causes hurt towards them. There's a long list of things that we do that hurt others. And a positive place to start dealing with this is to lament it. To recognize that we've hurt other people through our own selfishness or pride or anger, whatever it might be. And from this, lament should teach us to lead us to reconciling with those who we have hurt. Lament is a positive step in reconciliation with others and transformation of our own lives and theirs. An article I read this week also spoke about the need to lament the sins done by the church in the past, particularly in light of the Royal Commission, with many grave sins coming to light. And I believe that lamenting this would be a great place to explore and implement, a great thing to implement. To show that we are sorry for the sins that others have done, and to put in every measure within our own capacity to ensure that it does not happen again. But also to be praying for those hurt by these terrible, terrible sins. Secondly, another subset is to lament how our sin separates us from God. The sin and temptation that we all struggle with, believers, unbelievers alike, causes us to draw back from God, or separates us from God. God doesn't move away from us, it is our sin that causes distance between us and God. It's us choosing our own sin above and beyond what God wants for us. And so again, lament coupled with repentance is a great way of viewing our sin correctly, being reminded of the seriousness of it. So serious is our sin that the Son of God gave his life on the cross in order to remove that separation from us and God. And it was at this time when Jesus spoke the words of a psalm of lament, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The burden of sin, of the sin of mankind, was so great that Jesus brought to further lament as his life ebbed away from him. But what gives us hope in a season of lament is the fact that Jesus didn't stay in the grave just the same way as Lazarus didn't. His resurrection is what brings us hope that God holds all things together. Another area of life where we can lament is just situations. We could be here all day if we listed off all of the things that we could lament in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. To speak of a few, the war and hunger and sickness and pain and loss that goes on throughout our world on a daily basis. And the cry of one of the Psalms that says, "How long, O Lord, will you forsake us forever?" rings true in many of these situations. How long before the world will be set right by God? How long before God will return and judge the evil and restore the brokenhearted? So lament for situations isn't just limited to our own situations, but also the situations of others. Lament teaches us compassion for others, for their situation, which is a great Christian practice. For the fatherless, the widow, the prisoner, the persecuted, the war affected. Compassion through lament is a mark of the church, and so lament can increase our awareness of the situations of others and increase our compassion for them. The greatest danger in physical pain and suffering is not just in the emotions that we have, however real they are, but the greatest danger suffering poses to us is the way that it threatens to strip our life of all hope. Suffering can make us powerless victims. It can destroy our sense of personal integrity and our sense of all hope. However, by joining our experiences with the suffering to those of the love of Christ through the practice of lament, I think I said that wrong. However, by joining our experiences of suffering to those of Christ through lament, suffering can become the ultimate site of meaning in our lives. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, he says, "Our suffering with Christ is the basis of our being glorified with him." Lament teaches us to have hope in God and reminds us of God's control over all situations. As we learnt last week from John chapter 10, 29 to 30, Jesus said, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And so a correct view of pain and suffering is to, yes, experience all the emotions and the pain and the emotions produced by it, but to also have trust that God has us in his hand. That no thing is able to separate us from God. Lament for our for our situations and those of others teaches us to press into God for the solution, and it helps us to trust him in the face of seemingly hopelessness, but to trust that he has all things in his hand. The next thing that we can lament is the lost, those who are going to a Christless eternity. We're surrounded by friends and family and neighbours and acquaintances and people that we walk down the street past who are going to a Christless eternity without God. And this should cause us some anguish and some sadness. Many of the people that we walk past in the street don't know Jesus. Many of the people that we see at the school drop-off don't know Jesus. Many of the people that we might work with don't know Jesus. And many of our family don't know Jesus. And so in terms of intentionally spending time lamenting this fact and praying for these people is a good practice. on top of course, spending time with them and further encouraging them to come to Jesus. This alone has challenged me this week because I spend a lot of time with church people or other pastors or doing church things or teaching RI in schools. And my contact with non-church people is sometimes very limited. And it would be good for us as a church, it would be good for me as a pastor to intentionally spend time identifying and praying for and evangelizing those who are lost. You might be thinking, how do I practice lament? Well, I've got a helpful handout for you this morning. If I can have two volunteers to pass a little handout around. Thank you. How to practice lament. The best place to see the spiritual practice of lament is in the scriptures. To learn how biblical characters have dealt with difficult situations and the pain and loss and sadness that this brings is a great place to begin. And we can see lament, as I said earlier, in Psalms, in Lamentations, and in Jesus' life and ministry. But to firstly pray aloud the Psalms of lament. There's Psalm 3, 6, and 7. That's not an exhaustive list, but no doubt there are many others. But to allow these psalms to become your own prayers. Use them to channel your own frustrations or disappointments or sorrows into a posture of self-abandonment to God. And secondly, you can write your own prayer of lament using the following structure as it's read out there. If anyone listening online would like a copy of that, I can email it to you if you send me a message. Using the following structure with an introductory address to God, naming his attributes and his relationship to you. Father, Savior, he's the creator of the earth, and recalling his promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he has saved us. Secondly, a heartfelt complaint that describes the situation that you are seeing or in or experiencing for yourself or through the eyes of other people. And use vivid terms. Thirdly, a confession of trust, even if you don't fully feel it. Fourthly, a prayer of deliverance and a statement of why God must do this for you. And I know that sounds prideful, but to do this with humility. Appeal to his honor and ultimate responsibility and plead the merits of Christ through your own life. And fifthly, an expression of thanks that God has heard you and will answer you. And when you've done this, when you've written this own prayer of lament, I encourage you to take the time to return to the Psalms of lament and notice one thing for me. Notice how the psalmist goes from a cry of similar to, "How long, O Lord, will you forsake me forever?" Or, "When will you do this, God?" And he goes from that to, "But you, O God, you are the maker of heaven and earth. You are the Lord Almighty. You are faithful. You have redeemed the faithful." Those things where the psalmist turns from his desperation of his situation, his or her, and then is reminded of the great faithfulness of our God and Savior. Lament is a good practice or habit to get into for our own sake, but also for the sake of others as well. And I believe that it is something that we should practice more often. To cry in great times of sadness or trial is human, but to lament for our own sake and for the sake of others is Christian. Pop that little handout in your Bible, and it might remind you at another time. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you that you are the maker of heaven and earth, that you are the one who redeems the faithful, not because of anything that we do, but because of your great grace and kindness towards us. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who hears our prayers. And we thank you that you are the one we can trust in for all things, for provision in this life and also into eternity to come. And we thank you, Lord, for Jesus, for his humanity as he displays here, showing that he sees and understands every aspect of the life that we live, showing that he understands every emotion that we experience. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to continually trust in him. Help us to, no matter what the situation, to trust in Jesus. Lord, we do come before you humbly and ask you that you would remind us of ways in which we can humbly and maturely lament the situations in our own life, in the lives of others around us, and in our world surrounding us. Lord, help us to be reminded of the way in which we can pray for others, and that might bring about your action in this world. But ultimately, Lord, help us to be reminded of the way in which you have acted through Jesus, bringing about the freedom for sin and death, paying that price for us. And Lord, we thank you that has happened for our sake and your glory. Lord, again, we thank you for the challenge contained within this short little verse. And we pray that it would bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen.